Okay, as you find your seat, thank you. Let's get into Nehemiah chapter 12. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for answering prayer, Lord, bringing those today which you providentially have brought. Those that are supposed to be in this sanctuary today are without surprise here. We include those that may be watching online via Facebook or some other stream, Lord, YouTube. Father, help us to glorify you. Father, sanctify my heart, my lips. Father, feed your people by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nehemiah chapter 12, and those of you who are visiting today, or maybe it's been a little while since you've been with us physically in attendance, we're getting to the end of Nehemiah, and a lot has taken place, including a covenant, a seal that was made by the priests and the Levites and the people. We've had the revival, the returning of the Feast of Tabernacle. We've had so much happen within these 11 chapters. And now today we come to the dedication of the actual wall that miraculously was built in 52 days. No one thought it could be done. Much, much, much opposition and ridicule. And simply put, it was completely a work of God. And today, in chapter 12, we're going to look at the dedication of this. Now, if you've been with us for several weeks, or if you've looked back at the teachings or listened at all, you'll know there's many names, especially in the latter chapters of Nehemiah, and I will read those names. And I probably mispronounced some, but I will still read them. And in chapters like this, I will read through the names, and then I will get to usually a couple different parts of the passage and camp out a little bit. And we will do that today because, again, within the constraints of the church service, we don't have time to really, we could take 47 verses, probably look at these names and spend 47 hours on them, but we're not going to do that. We have probably about 30 or 40 minutes. So chapter 12, the priests and the Levites who went up with Zerubbabel. By the way, Zerubbabel was selected to lead the first group of returnees in 536 B.C., this is in Ezra chapter 2, verse 2, and Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 7, where we were. Under his leadership, nearly 50,000 people took advantage of Cyrus's offer and returned to Jerusalem. So that's who he is. Let's pick it up in chapter 1. I'm going to read to chapter 27 and then pause. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Gennetho, Abijah, Miamin, Mediah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Jorib, Jediah, Salu, Amak, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, and his brethren also, Bekbukiah and Unai, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. By the way, just to let you know, because some of you might say, what's the difference between a Levite and a priest? Levites came from the tribe of Levi. The priests of Israel were a group of qualified men from within the tribe of the Levites. This is an easy way to remember. All priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. Hopefully that brings you clarity. Picking back up in verse 10, and Jeshua beget Joachim. Joachim also beget Eliashib. Eliashib beget Joiada. And Joiada beget Jonathan. And Jonathan beget Jedua. And in the days of Joachim were priests. The chief of the fathers of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehonan, of Melechu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph. Verse 15, of Haram, Adna, of Merioth, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Jenathan, of Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jenathan, and of Joarib, Mataniah, of Jediah, Uzi, verse 20, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jedidiah, Nathaniel, The Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joada, and Johanan, and Jaddua were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests, to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief fathers, were written in the books of the Chronicles, even into the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah and Babukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talman, Akub, were porters keeping the wards at the threshold of the gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the scribe. Why do I do that? Because I want to make sure that if I haven't even taught the entirety of the book of Nehemiah, I at least read it. And Paul the apostle said, give heed to the reading of God's word. And like you said, with American church culture, where I don't have the time to take to dissect all the names, but I can promise you this, if you did that on your own, you would find pearls of wisdom within them. And we will look at one name today. With that being said, it says, now we're at the dedication of the walls. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication. How? With gladness, both with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophati, and also from the house of Gilgal and the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, where the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites, I'm going to pause there, purified themselves, purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Going back to 27, verse 27, here's the dedication now, and who's coming? All these Levites from all these different places are coming for this time of dedication, which means a consecration. And in Hebrew, it's a feminine noun, hanaka. Hanaka is the word, and this is a key word because dedication is so important. Why would they dedicate this wall? I mean, why would they do it now? We know, as I mentioned, Nehemiah 6:15, the wall was complete. Chapter 6, verse 15, 52 days in the midst of massive opposition. So they knew. All these Levites knew. All these people knew that God had done this work 30 feet high, 9 or 10 feet wide. This was truly a work of Almighty God. And now, after everything has taken place, it was time to consecrate. It was time to dedicate. It was time to hanaka this wall to God, the one who ultimately was the one who built it through his people. Who's coming to it? The Levites, as I mentioned, their responsibility, partially, in many forms, was to worship. And notice some of the instruments that they're bringing. Cymbals and psalteries and harps. I gotta tell you, psaltery is not something you hear about much, but it's a kind of a stringed instrument. I actually was looking it up the other day. Does anybody play psaltery out there? The psaltery, is that around anymore? Alma, Tom, anybody help me out with the psaltery? But it's a stringed instrument. It looks like the answer is no to that, but think about this. These different instruments were coming out, and what do they all have in common? They make a sound. They make a sound. Cymbals, we know the sound they make. Stringed instruments, we just heard the guitar. But they all have in common that they make a sound, and the sounds they're to make with the Levites leading were with the purpose of gladness and thanksgiving to glorify God, to worship God. The importance of that, the importance of worship, it prepares the way for the dedication, for the consecration. It prepares the way for the Word of God. Now, you and I both know, we've been in places at times where the worship doesn't do that all that well. We know that. And I'm not against singing with the words on the screen. Sometimes you have to do that, but there's something kind of missing. You don't have a Levite, so to speak. You don't have a human Levite or Levites or priest up on the platform leading you into that worship in the presence of God. This was a special time, so special that the sons of the singers in verse 28 gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country around Jerusalem from the villages, and there was one place, look at this, I looked this up, they came from all these different places, one of them Gilgal, to Jerusalem, 64 kilometers they traveled, 40 miles. You know, back then they didn't have Subaru, right? They didn't have Mazda, they didn't have Mitsubishi or Tesla, any of those things. So here's what they did. They thought the dedication of the wall was important enough to travel 40 miles. How? On foot or by an animal? That's the only way they would have got there. Why? Because it was worth it. Because they were dedicated. They were consecrated. They wanted to be there. They were the leaders. And see, it's a lesson for us, because if you want to picture where that would be kind of like traveling from Spencerport to Victor on foot or on horseback. And you know, this is a very common practice still around the world. People will take days, literally days, to go to pastors' conferences in other countries. I mean, they will travel to get there. Why? Because it's worth it to them. But here in America, we have a tendency to have a five-minute rule. If it's 5 minutes outside of our driving scope, it's just too far. You know, I was looking today. I looked up my old church that I used to attend, Koinonia. Looked it up, 16 miles. And that felt like a long time. It's like, man, 16, 20 minutes. How long does it take to get to church? 20 minutes. Big deal. 20 minutes. There's a lot of things you do in 20 minutes, including scrolling on your phone for 20 minutes. But when it comes to driving to church, 20 minutes? How about 40 miles on foot? How about 40 miles on horseback? How about 50 miles on a bike? If you met these guests we have today. It's an uncommon practice in our country these days, but it's not an uncommon practice around the world in those that have far less than us. And in this context of time, this was not uncommon. This was a very important event. You know what I've realized? If it's important enough to you, you will do it. You will do it if it's important enough to you. Nothing will stop you from doing it. And for the Levites who lived round about Jerusalem and the sons that gathered nearby as well, it was definitely worth it. Verse 30. And the priests and the Levites, look what they did. These are the leaders. They're leading this dedication. They're traveling miles. How are they doing it, by the way? With gladness and thanksgiving. That's part of worship. I am by no means a worship leader, but I know worship is to be with thanksgiving and with gladness. Let's go back to Alma up here on the screen, or on the platform. If Alma came up, could you imagine just like, I see the journey of your goodness all over my life. Be like, I don't feel that from you. I don't really see that. Gladness, thanksgiving, that's a purpose of worship. To give thanksgiving unto God for building this wall. To have gladness. Could you imagine, go back in time, could you imagine these people looking at this wall and thinking, wow, I thought about the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Can see that thing from way away. You'd be able to look across the street and it's very clear the Ark is there. How was that done, God? What does he use? People? How does he do it? Prayer? How does he do it? Worship? It's all the same basic tenets of the faith. And look at this progression here in verse 30. It says, and the priests and the Levites, what did they do? They purified themselves. Remember when they crossed over Jordan? Joshua said, consecrate, purify the people. Get them ready to cross over. Cross over the Jordan into Canaan. Get them ready. Now, how did they get ready back then? The purification process of the Levite back then was to wash their clothes, abstain from sexual relations, offer sacrifice. Water was sprinkled upon them. Well, I can tell you this. Every Sunday morning, my wife does not come over to me and sprinkle water on me. I don't offer any physical sacrifices, but I will tell you this. Any Levite, any pastor, any priest, any worship leader, they should go through a purification process before they stand before you and offer unto you the oracles of God in the form of worship or preaching or teaching or reading. They set the example. You should be purified. And you have to go through a purification process. Imagine this. If I came in, or all of a sudden, 10:45 hits, Where's the pastor? He's not here yet. 11 o'clock, where's the pastor? I'm not sure. And then all of a sudden I stumble in with my Bible, kind of look kind of disheveled, and I walk up here. What am I going to offer? You would kind of be able to tell there's no purification there. And the Levites and the priests were the example to the people, so they had to be purified first. So there needs to be a purification process that takes place. Now, I'm not going to share with you how I do that, but I do. And I'm sure Tom does the same before he teaches. And you know, one thing I'll just tell you came from someone, Tom. One of the ways of doing it, you get alone with God. You get alone with God. And everything else fits into that. Listen to this. I want you to think about something today. I want you to think about a scalpel and surgery for a moment. Think about a scalpel. A scalpel operates on the body. Listen to this purification process. Used in dissection and surgery, scalpels are exposed to bacteria and germs. To avoid having to discard scalpels after each use, it is important to properly decontaminate and thoroughly clean them. Though lab technicians usually perform this task, anyone with patience and knowledge can complete the process. Listen to this process. Boil 9 cups of tap water. Transfer the cooled 9 cups of water to a large plastic container. Add 1 cup of chlorine bleach and mix. Put on protective gloves. Place the scalpel in chlorine and water mixture. Allow it to soak for 10 minutes. Remove the scalpel from decontamination mixture and dry. Cleaning. Boil the remaining 5 cups of water. Place the scalpel in water. Clean the surface of the scalpel using a soft brush in circular motions. Rinse away all the soap residue using clean water. Dry the scalpel completely with the cloth. That's what a scalpel has to go through to touch the human body. A purified scalpel can be used to operate on the body, and the same holds true for the priest and the Levite and the pastor and the teacher that operates in the master's hand, operates by God's grace on the body of Christ. When a pastor stands before you or anybody who speaks the oracles of God, you will get one of two things, manna or quail. You will get something that comes from him, something that comes from the flesh, or something that comes from the heavenlies. Something that has come from God's Spirit through God's word to you. Worship is the same way. We must be a pure people. You know that this is a daunting task, right? To stand before God's people, to lead God's people into his presence with singing and thanksgiving and preaching and teaching requires purification, decontamination. I love this phrase. As I was learning about the scalpel, incision with precision. Incision with precision. The scalpel or pastor or minister must speak according to the surgeon's voice. We're instruments in God's hands. A scalpel has no power within itself. When the doctor or the surgeon take the scalpel in hand, it must be purified to cut, to touch, to operate on the body. Incisions to the heart, the vital organs, it cuts. Why? To make better, to heal. That's what a scalpel does, and that's what a minister does when they stand before you, a minister of music, a minister of God's word. That's the purpose. You are a scalpel in the hand of the great physician. So they purified themselves first, and then what happened? Then they can purify the people. How? Through the washing of the water word. Remember, they had the sprinkling of the water. Well, this is God's word, and it will purify you. If rightly delivered, it will cleanse you. It's a cleansing agent. It's interesting. This water in my office this morning, as I was looking at the last second preps, I saw this bottle of water. It said, purified water, pure life. We need to deliver the pure word of God. That's why I've told you for so many weeks about these pastors and preachers and teachers that deliver quail every week. The Word of God does not get read. The Word of God does not get preached. The Word of God does not get taught. What does? Quail. Fancy object lessons and motivational speeches and persuasive words. Why? Because they're not pure. They're not purified. They go up on the stage, and if you can't tell the difference, you're not purified. How can you not tell the difference? One has the Spirit of God, one does not. One has spent time with God, one has not. One delivers the Word, one delivers flesh. That's why I read those names. Because the power's in the Word. It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The grass, the flowers, they fade. But the Word of the Lord, guess how long it endures? Forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Word of God. Manna, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. That's what you need when you assemble together. So the priests and the Levites purify themselves and in turn purify the people. And then what? And then the gates and the wall. Where the people enter. What's protecting them? Just like this house. Purified Levites and priests and pastors and teachers to purify the people with the washing of the water of the Word. And then together you can purify this place. The place has no power unless the people are pure. Unless the Levites are pure. You know, this last week, I stopped at a Bible study. And you know, the Bible study was not in a sanctuary. It was in a restaurant. And you think, well, how is that possible? Because it's not about the place. You know what my thoughts were? This would be a great place for a church. Now, I didn't verbalize that. But I thought this would be a great place for a church. On one side, they're serving food. On the other side, you have the church service going on. What is that? Just people sitting around a table, praying together, reading the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. It's not about the gates and the walls. It's about purifying. It's about the people. Inside of that, and then the place gets purified by the priests and the Levites and the people that are pure through God's Word. Then the place is purified. It could be a restaurant. It could be under a tree. You know, July 2nd. And I thought, this is God, right? I thought today, well, we're going to have small crowds Memorial Day. This is a bigger crowd for us, believe it or not. Right? July 2nd, we'll be outside. Think, well, you can't. How can you hold a service outside? It's not about where you are. It's not about where you are. What do you think the underground church does in China? Underground. I'll give you a hint where they lead, where they meet together. Underground. Okay? Does that, you know where they meet? It's not about the place. Under a tree, in a restaurant, underground. It's about the church. Not the gates, not the wall. And you have to think that way because thinking that way is biblical. Especially in this time and place, especially in this part of our country. Do you know, we should not frown upon people gathering together in the name of the Lord. If the Word of God is there, if prayer is there, we should not frown upon it. We should encourage it. I told you before, people, you know, unless you've done it, the home church model, you think, oh my God, did you hear so-and-so's gathering in their home? They're having a home. Oh my gosh, they're having a home church. Big deal. The Bible says you can do that. They gathered in the temple. They gathered in the home. Did you hear so-and-so is going to this study? Good. Good. What's being taught there? What are they doing there? Oh, they're praying. Isn't that a good thing? We should be celebrating any time people gather together to worship the Lord. You're not going to believe this. I have a church in my house. I really do. I have a church in my house. It's in the living room. Usually when people gather together there, when we pray together, when we read or anything we do together, it usually takes place right in my living room. That's a church. The agape meal, the family dinner, it takes place at my table right next door. You see, that's the mentality God wants us to have. The book of Acts, the New Testament church, guess where it was birthed? In an upper room. It was birthed in an upper room, and then the Word of God went forth in power and strength. Why? Because the people were purified. They were praying for 10 days. Then the power went out, and they had this magnificent power to speak in other languages to a group of people that understood what they were saying, glorifying the works of the Lord, glorifying God. And what happened? They were converted and they were baptized. The same power exists today, that people would be converted through the proclamation of the gospel. The people would become disciples through the teaching of God's word. It's not about the place. Oh, this was magnificent. This wall was magnificent. Just like that ark is magnificent. Or if you've seen so many structures, you know, every time I drive up here, I'm still in awe of this facility. Now you drive up and you look at it, it's like, look at this place. Look at it. Basketball court, classrooms, sanctuary, cafe. I'm in awe of it. But I would take one person inside this awesome facility to be converted rather than the whole big thing. Because that's what matters in God's economy. And that's what should matter to us, the people. They're going to dedicate this gate now, the gates, sheep gate, fish gate, lots of gates, and the wall. Verse 31, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam. Verse 34, Judah and Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets. There's another musical instrument. Namely, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azareel, Melalai, Gilai, Mai, Nathaniel, and Judah. Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. That is Ezra from the book of Ezra. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, after going up of the wall, about the house of God, even unto the water gate eastward. It's interesting, there's two companies now, two worship teams, going in opposite directions. But guess what? They're going to meet at the same place. You know what that's like? Like having this worship, our worship team and a worship team from another church. They might seem different, but they're getting to the same place. If the music has thanksgiving and gladness and worship, we shouldn't just be looking and sitting and saying, they use this instrument, they use that instrument, how come they sing this way? How come they sing that way? How do you know what's in them? How do you know what's in their heart? We have to be very, very careful when we judge God's bride, when we judge God's people, because they look different, because they worship different, because it's not a psaltery and a harp, maybe they use a trumpet, because it's drums, because it's whatever it is. The body of Christ, unfortunately, from what I've seen, and I include myself in this, has done a really, really good job of being really, really bad at judging. We have to be careful. The Bible says in Romans, don't judge another man's servant. And so often, without verbalizing it, I have judged people or infrastructures, and God has humbled me and shown me that I'm wrong. We have to be so careful because they do it differently than us. There's not one way. There isn't this manual. The manual tells us, have thanksgiving, have gladness. It doesn't say, okay, you must stand in this position, you must play only the psaltery, only the harp. There's churches out there, oh, you can't play with drums. Why not? Well, it's not in the Bible. It makes a sound. If you're making the sound unto the Lord, he knows, he hears it. And I don't even know if drums are in the Bible or not. But you get the point. You get the heart. There's these two companies of worship, and they're going in different directions, but they're all going to meet at the same place in this dedication of the wall. Verse 38, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. And the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. Verse 39, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, above the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Maah, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. Verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God. and I and the half of the rulers with me. And the priest, Eliakim, Saiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets. And Messiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Jehonan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer. There's another element of worship. And that, I'm thinking maybe Alma read the passage this week, or she just, that was the Holy Spirit, because that song talked about singing a little bit louder. If you don't sing, it simply means this, and I don't mean this offensively, you just don't have the joy in your heart. You don't have thanksgiving in your heart to worship the one who gave you breath today. And I don't say that to condemn any of you, it's just the truth. If you can't open up your mouth and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, then there's something wrong with your heart. Because the heart is connected to the mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So look at some of the elements of worship: thanksgiving, gladness, purification, unity, praise. Jezrahiah, told you one of the names we look at, means Jehovah will shine. Jezrahiah means Jehovah will shine. That is the purpose of worship. Jezrahiah is the purpose of worship. When we worship so that Jehovah, God, will shine. Worship does not have to do with glorifying the people. It does not have to do with glorifying the worship leader, the Levite, none of it. That Levite, that worship leader, that priest, that pastor, whoever is leading in worship, their one objective is to make Jehovah shine, to make God great because he is, to point people to God, to point people to usher in God's presence, his Holy Spirit, so that people can tangibly worship the Lord. That's the purpose. Well, you can only do that in church. You missed it. You missed it. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Why? For God had made them rejoice with great joy. God, he's a God that gives you joy. He's a God that gives you joy. Nothing else will bring you joy in this life than Jesus. Nothing else. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. Nothing else. Now, who was together? Listen to this. Now, you know I might just take just a minute to get on a proverbial soapbox here. The wives also and their children rejoiced. Come on. How old are you, 10 and under, sir? You please go to the children's ministry. Check them in over there. We got the mascot of the church over there. They'll love that. They'll have fun. All right, how old are you, sir? 16. Oh, yes, you're going to the teen service. You please go to the teen service. The adults will be inside here, and so we'll have four separate services going on, so everybody's flesh is satisfied. And by the way, you won't worship together, but that's okay. When your kids get older, they won't go to church because they never really did. They never really went with you. Listen, let's be honest. Body of Christ, beautiful body of Christ, let's be biblical and honest. There are so many things we do did not come out of this book. It did not come out of this Bible. It may be permissible. God may use it. It did not come out of this book. It came out of the culture, not the book, and face that and admit that to God. You know, some of you are probably concerned that I have a 6-year-old that goes to this church. I'm very blessed that I have a 6-year-old that goes to this church, that I can hold her during worship and sing, and she hears it in her ear, and by the end, she's swaying with me singing the song. Well, hold on. She's got to go to children's ministry. She's got to sing about Jonah and the whale and jump around. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that. You realize I'm a former children's pastor, right? I'm speaking experientially, and more importantly, I'm speaking biblically. Biblically, this is what the Word of God says. Do you realize The places that do all this stuff, all this dividing up, it is for certain purposes. It is for certain objectives, none which are biblical. None. We must face that. And so, I'm not telling you that I'm going to go on a crusade to end these type of ministries. What I'm going to tell you is this. God's word says the wives, the children, the husbands together. You can go to McDonald's together. You can go to movies together. You can go to Red Wings games together. You can do everything together, but you can't sit in the house of God for 1 hour together, youngest to the oldest, for the glory of God, dedicating this house to him, dedicating your life to him. Why? The culture. It's not even this country's culture, because they don't do it in the inner city. It's just suburban America to please the flesh, to please the people, catered Christianity. And ultimately, it's hurting them because they never went to church. They were in a building, but they never went to church. The family together, worshiping God together. They got to learn at their own level. Well, how come they don't go see a different movie when you go to that movie? Come on, folks. Let's be real. Let's be real today. You say, well, why? How come we haven't heard this before? I don't have an answer for that. I'm speaking from the Bible. Wives and children together. Together. That was a real soapbox there. I said I was going to go. I didn't expect it to go on that long, but I guess that's what's in me. Verse 44, and at the time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures and for the offerings, the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. Why? Because they were worthy of that. The Levites' portion, when the land was divided up to the tribes, their portion was the Lord. He is their land. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, here it is again, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. So even the singers, the porters, those that watch the doors, they get a portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, because the Levites are to be holy. They're the leaders. They represent the Lord. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Aaron from that priestly line, Levitical priesthood. And so, we come to the end of chapter 12, but I think there's some very, very important lessons in chapter 12. And I have bad news, bad news. Here's what's really amazing. Amazing, bad news, but somewhat oddly encouraging. When you get to the next chapter, when you get to that, you think, man, everything is great. Everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. They do everything they're not supposed to do. They break their covenant. Everything falls apart. What's that the picture of? Us. Just like you and me. What's the Old Testament for? Our learning. So why would it encourage you? They're just like you and me. We make promises, we don't keep them. We sign covenants, we don't keep them. We build walls, we let them break. We say we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that, and then we do. Why? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All like sheep have gone astray. That's why we have a good shepherd. That's why this is the gospel of grace. Gospel meaning good news. Grace meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. Meaning that you don't understand what I'm saying to you unless you've truly received the grace of God, because God keeps forgiving you. If you sincerely go to him with a broken and a contrite heart, God continues to forgive you. And you're amazed at that, and you should be. Why? Because that grace is amazing. And that's what separates our faith from every other religion in the entirety of the world. They're trying to do, Jesus said, it is done. Amen? Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the lessons we learn in Nehemiah. the dedication of the wall, the gates. Lord, we need to dedicate our places of worship, our homes, our workplaces. Lord, we know, Father, I confess, we don't do this all the time. We don't do it well. Sometimes we don't do it at all. Why? Because we're like these people that we're learning of. It could be 536 BC, it could be 35 AD, it could be 2023. People are still people. They're still made in your image, and they still fall short of your glory. And because of that, Lord, we say thank you so much for that grace, the amazing grace, the free gift of eternal life offered through the work of the cross, the broken body, the shed blood that we can receive by faith unto all who believe. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen. Enjoy today and also Memorial Day.